Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
Right now, we have a continuation of our give season. Pastor Ken Lee is going to come up and share with us tonight. What do you give him a hand?
Awesome. Thanks, Rick. All right. Give Rick a big hand. He's a good man. Awesome. Last year's give offering, we took up $90,000 amongst our Perth campus. I reckon this year we can smash that. Going to all the great things that are happening outside of the four walls of our Perth campuses. Today is also Remembrance Day, as you would have heard. And so we honor and deeply respect all the sacrifices of our servicemen and servicewomen and their families today. And so we send prayers to them all and deeply appreciate all that they have sacrificed. Tonight, I want to take you to the book of Luke chapter 7. You ready for the word of God tonight? Luke chapter 7. Alrighty, we drop in at a time where we're introduced to a man by the name of John the Baptist. He's a key character in the New Testament, in the Gospels. And John the Baptist, his whole mission in life, God set him apart to prepare the way for Jesus. So his whole ministry was to prepare the way for Christ to come. John's life ends, if you were to think about it from the outside, it ends quite jarringly, because he's actually martyred, he is beheaded. And we happen upon a time where John has been arrested. He is in a dungeon somewhere. And if you keep reading beyond Luke chapter 7, you see that it actually ends in quite a jarring manner. John is going through a really dark time in his life. He is confused. He knows that he's about to die. He knows that he's not getting out of death row. There is a haze of confusion surrounding him. There's a tumultuous time in his life that he's going through at this time. So he gathers a couple of his disciples and he sends his disciples to speak with Jesus. And we see this account here in Luke chapter 7, verse 20. It says this: when the men, being John's disciples, had come to him, capital H, being Jesus, they said this: John the Baptist has sent us to you, Jesus, and he wants us to ask you this question. Are you the coming one, or do we need to look for another? How many of you, when you go through a hard time, you say to Jesus, Jesus, are you even real, or do we need to look for a real Jesus? They sent word to Jesus to say that, are you the one that you've been saying that you are, or do we need to look for the real Jesus? Do we need to look for the real Messiah? Jesus didn't answer, but it says this in verse 21, and that very hour, that very moment, Jesus cured many of the infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Sometimes Jesus doesn't need to respond to our whinging. He just needs to become and do what Jesus does. Amen? Yeah. Jesus answered then and said to them, go and tell John, say tell. Go and tell, say tell. Yeah. John, the things you have seen and heard, say seen and heard. Seen. That the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Tonight I want to speak to you on the thought, see, hear, and tell. See, hear, and tell. I reckon there's never been another time in history quite like the one that we're living in right now, where our communities, our cities, our nation, and probably the nations of the world are unknowingly asking, the society generally, regardless of what culture you are unknowingly asking the question, even though they might not say it this way, they are asking the question and the, I guess, having a cry in their own heart of, show me what's real. Don't you reckon? I reckon there's never been another time in human history where the cry of the human heart is, I want to know what is real and what is fake. It shows up in the way that people talk. It shows up in the way that people reach for things to satiate this gnawing discontent on the inside. There is a cry in the human soul to show me what's real. I want to know what real love is. I want to know what real hope looks like. I want to know whether we've got a future as humanity. I want to know if there is a God. I don't know about you, but John was confused and in a dark place. And in many ways, Luke chapter 7 spoke to me about the plight of the human condition, because I reckon that in our communities and society today, we've never been more informed and yet more confused. We've never had greater access to knowledge and lacked so much wisdom. There's never been a time in human history where we've had so much materially, and yet we're drowning in our own dysphoria, our own discontent, our own confusions. Never before has society had more opportunity to be enlightened, and yet we live in such complete darkness. I don't know about you, but we live with so much to celebrate, and yet depression is at record rates. There is a cry in the human soul to show us what's real. Show me what's real. I want to know whether that's real. I want to know whether God exists. I want to know if there is real hope. I want to find something that maybe can medicate the pain on the inside of me. And so the world's cry for help can look like anything. It looks like maybe getting behind some worthy causes, because how many of you know that sometimes helping people can make us feel like we're worth it? Yeah. Come on. It looks at times like defiance, or it looks at times like protesting. It looks at times like maybe the formulation of more progressive ways of thinking and living, because, you know, we think that the old way of doing things isn't working for us anymore. But there is this, all of these things that we reach for to try and somehow medicate the confusion and the haze on the inside of our own souls. I don't know about you, but never before have we been so educated and yet so lost in our own confusions. And in one line, Jesus outlines the answer to the cry of the human soul, and he gives it to these disciples. And I believe that today it is still a living mandate to his church, and it's simply this: go tell people what you've seen and what you've heard. It's still a valid mandate. It hasn't gone out of fashion. It is still the mandate that is charged to the modern day church, to a crying world today, to go and tell people what you've seen and what you've heard. Luke writes this gospel of Luke, but he also writes the book of Acts. So that word tell is now expanded in the book of Acts in this word called witness. In Acts chapter 1 verse 8, he quotes Jesus as saying this: "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses," or tellers of me, "witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So in the book of Luke chapter 7, the gospel writer Luke quotes Jesus as using the word tell, but in the book of Acts, that word is absorbed and expanded in the word witness. Follow me so far. The word witness finds its roots in the judicial system. The word witness is a legal word. And this is what you need to understand about the word witness. A witness is called upon to take the stand, not just for what he has seen and heard, but for his ability to tell of what he has seen and heard. Wow. Following me so far? You are only ever called upon to be a witness, not for what you've seen and heard, but for your ability to tell of what you've seen and heard. The reason why people put you up on a witness stand is because of your ability to recount with great accuracy what you've seen and what you've heard. Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the ends of the earth." And that same charge today still should burn in every believer. In the living soul of every disciple is this desire to be able to recount and tell with great conviction what we've seen and what we've heard of the reality of Jesus. The reason I reckon at times where I have not been an effective witness, where I have not been a witness for Jesus, is because I've been through entire seasons of my life where I haven't seen or heard much. See, we can only bear witness to what we've seen and what we've heard. But if we haven't seen much or heard much, we ain't got much to tell. If Jesus were to say to me tonight, "Ken, go tell a confused world what you've seen and what you've heard, that the blind see, that the lame walk, that the deaf hear," come on, are you out there? "That the poor is preached, the gospel is preached to the poor," and so on and so forth. If you were to say that and charge me with that, I might have to look at him and go, "Jesus, well, I actually haven't seen much of that lately." And for as long as our Christianity remains an ideology rather than a burning reality, we're not going to have much to tell about. See, we can only tell about what we've seen and what we've heard when our Christianity transitions from simply being an ideology to a burning living reality. I need a resounding amen from a church tonight. It starts with an ideology because that's what we get introduced to in John chapter 4. Jesus introduces the idea of living water to a Samaritan woman. Never heard of that before. What even is that living water business, Jesus? To which Jesus then begins to then unpack what that living water means. And then he looks her in the eye and says, "You know this living water I've been explaining to you about? Well, I am he." She then has an encounter with the living water himself called Jesus. And then she then takes this gift that she's been given and begins to transform an entire city. She transitions from an ideology of living water to having this burning reality of Jesus on the inside of her. I want to explain this to you and get this in your spirit that Jesus didn't just come to die and rose again and give us the gift of himself to us for him to simply remain as a good idea. If all that Jesus is, if all that Christianity is right now to you is an ideology, then all that you've got when you bear witness is to simply pit your ideology against someone else's. That's all you got. You ain't got nothing else to tell about because, come on, are you out there? If Jesus simply remains in the realm of an ideology, then you've just, you're left with nothing else but to pit your ideology against someone else's ideology, and then you're in this war of the most compelling ideology that wins out, and then what? No one's life gets changed. Come on. But Jesus says, go tell what you've seen and what you've heard. See, ain't nobody can argue with your experience and your encounter. Ain't nobody can argue with, no one can argue with a witness. Come on, are you out there? No one can argue that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Oh, I want to be part of a church that sees and hears so that we can tell. In Mark chapter 5, we spoke about this last week in our message of Jesus being a gift that is not to keep, that the disciples take the gift of Jesus in the boat and they sail through the storm. Jesus calms the storm and they arrive at the other side of the lake called the land of the Gadarenes. It is there that a man who is so tormented with demons that cuts himself and cries out in the night runs to the feet of Jesus. Jesus completely makes him whole. He has an encounter with Jesus. And in fact, in Luke chapter 8, the Bible actually says that this man puts clothes on and sits at the feet of Jesus while Jesus teaches. So he gets discipled. And when Jesus says it's time to go back in the boat with the disciples, this man wants to be the 13th disciple and begs Jesus to come with him, to which Jesus retorted in Mark 5 verse 19, Jesus did not permit him but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great ideology you've just got. Did it say that? Tell them what? Tell them all the great things the Lord has done for you. Tell them how you've been set free. Tell them how you don't cut yourself no more. Come on. Tell them how you're not tormented anymore. Tell them how the mental health issues that so plagued you, that made you an outcast, is not on your life anymore. Tell them how you used to run around naked screaming, you're now clothed. And Jesus, tell them what the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. You can only tell of what you've seen. The problem is we don't tell because we don't position ourselves to see. We don't put ourselves in the position to see. See, you can only share what you've been given, and we don't share because we don't receive what's daily on offer for us to be given away. You can only impart what you know, but we don't impart because we don't position ourselves to know. You can only testify of what you've experienced, but we don't testify because we don't position ourselves to have a daily burning encounter and experience of the true living God. Is this helpful to you guys? I know what I'm aware of daily. I'm aware of my problems. I'm aware of the things that aren't going right. I'm aware of my frustrations. I'm aware of my fears. I'm aware of my worries. I'm aware of my concerns for the things that aren't happening for me right now. Come on, are you out there? And little wonder when people come around me, the things that I tell are the things that I've seen and heard, which are my problems, my issues. Come on, are you out there? But Jesus is saying, go tell the things that you've seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear. Come on, the dead are raised and the poor have the gospel preached to them. See, we can only tell and bear witness to what we've seen and what we've heard and what the world doesn't need anymore. The world needs to stop hearing a church that's whinging about our storms. And the world needs a church that is willing to tell them, take the witness stand of daily living and speak about the realities of God. See, here's the thing. If we bear witness to the things that we've seen and heard, then Jesus is really saying, you get to choose every day what you see and what you hear. Yeah. Wow. I can go through the mechanics of how to share your faith 101 and teach you the mechanics of evangelism. I'm not interested in that.
I want to lead a church to seeing and hearing more of the living Christ. Come on, are you out there? Because as you see and as you hear, then so you will tell. Jesus understood this and said, go tell John that the blind see, the lame walk. That's why immediately when they said to him, Jesus, are you the one or should we look for the real Jesus? He didn't retort. He just turned and within that hour, he cast out devils. He healed people. They said, see all of that? What you've seen and what you've heard? You go tell John. That's the reality. The city is waiting for a church, not with a better ideology, but with better seeing and better hearing. Good preaching, PK. That's awesome. And this isn't just a share your faith thing, let's go win the world thing. It's got profound generational impact. So Psalm 145 is an incredibly powerful passage. Put it up on the screen. I love this because it's real. Psalm 145 says this, one generation commends your works to another. Commends is interchangeable with bears witness to, tells of, declares. Makes sense to you? It's a declarative word. One generation commends or tells or declares or bears witness to your works to another, and they tell or bear witness of your mighty acts. This is my dad. Give my dad a big hand. This is Chin. This is my dad. Where's my son? This is my son, Jensen. Give Jensen a big hand as he comes. This is my dad. And this is my son. So you're actually seeing three generations. One generation declares, tells, bear witness of the mighty acts, commends of the work of the Lord to another. One generation commends of the mighty acts of the Lord to another. I am so glad that I've got a dad who has always told me about the things that the Lord has done for him. It's created a ceiling that has become the floor that I stand on. And it's not just stuff that the Lord has done in my dad from 30 years ago when he first became a Christian. He keeps telling me about the things that the Lord continues to do in his life. Here is the thing. We all, whether we understand it, admit it, or like it or not, take the witness stand in the daily living every day of our lives. To the heads of the home, to the families, moms and dads, do you know that the kitchen table, that's your witness stand every day, the things that you say to the next generation. Come on, the dining table, that is the witness stand. Come on, are you out there? They're around the office cooler and in the kitchenette where you make coffee at work. Come on, across the open plan office in the project that you're working on. That is the witness stand of your life. It is important for us to understand that even you're obviously seeing three physical, literal generations, but think about the spiritual generations. The kids in the next room need to see not just an ideology being believed in, but a reality being lived out so that we can commend. I don't want to pass to the next generation my financial problems, my depression, they're realities, but I want to commend to the next generation of how the Lord has set me free from these things. I want the wins so I can pass them to the next generation. I want to kick those spiritual goals because the next generation needs to see me commend. Come on, I need him. I'm preaching to a church tonight. One generation commends your works to another. You know, when God called us to bear witness, to tell of the things that we've seen and we've heard, it's not a challenge to tell more. It's a challenge to experience more so we can tell more. It's a challenge to see and hear more so we can be a better witness. It's a challenge to believe for more so we've got more to testify. Oh, I need a resounding amen from you. I'm not here to yell at you to go share your faith more, go share your faith. No, I'm simply saying, come on, let's encounter more because that is going to flow from our lives. See, if we ain't got nothing to tell, at best, we're passing to the next generation a whole list of reasons why we can't take ground, why we can't do this, why we ought to be afraid. Oh, you know, I tried that before, son. Oh, let's not. See, I want to pass to the next generation an astounding faith, the kind of faith that the world takes notice of. Come on, are you out there? One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. Can you give my dad and my son a big hand? One generation.
One generation commends to another, who then commends to another. That's why it takes only one generation for a faith to die. It's not even that we declare the wrong things. Sometimes our mere silence, our mere indifference reduces the power of God in the next generation. I don't just want to pass down a nil all draw to my sons, to the next generation. I want to create a ceiling that's going to be the floor that they're going to stand on. Come on, are you out there? I want to create a ceiling of my faith that the next generation is going to stand on. Can I go a little bit deeper with you? When Jesus unpacked this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and says, "You will be my witnesses to Jerusalem, to Judea, and to the ends of the earth," undergirding all of that, because that is a freakily scary assignment for the local church. Undergirding that, the insurance policy, the safety net, the courage that we need to get from that is that in the context of being able to bear witness, it is one powerful facet of our Christian faith, and that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The reason why Jesus dared to broaden that word tell to this powerful word witness, fully knowing that every believer is going to take the witness stand of life in this daily living, he offers us the most powerful gift ever called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He's saying that fire is going to come upon you, power is going to come upon you, dunamis is going to come upon you, which is energy, which is this enabling grace is going to come upon you. That's why you are able to be my witnesses, not just to see and hear, but to tell of what you've seen and heard. And I'm going to give everyone in this room an opportunity to be baptized in the Holy Spirit tonight if you've never been baptized. Because it's actually going to... I need every Pentecostal in the room right now to say, I don't know where your theology is, but I'm telling you that the Bible tells us that an experience called the baptism of the Holy Spirit came into ordinary men and women in a small room. They were able to take this big legal word called witness to make it happen. And that's why we've got the church today. Thank God. It didn't stop with them. Thank God they weren't silent. Oh, I'm preaching now. I worked on it since this morning. Podcast this one because it's good. Two guys that were in the room, Peter and John, two chapters later. That was Acts chapter 1 we just talked about. Holy Spirit baptizing people in a room. Jesus said, "You'll be my witnesses." Two chapters later, Peter and John were just going about their daily routine to go into a place of worship called the temple. It was just before they planted churches, so that was the place that Christians would go to worship. And outside of the temple was a gate called the Gate Beautiful. There lied a man who was born lame, the Bible tells us. He's never been able to walk, born lame. Never been able to stand up without aid. So you can imagine that his perspective of life would have been really low. Come on, are you out there? Just simply looking at people's sort of waist levels and the money bags that they've got, and he would beg them for money. And Peter and John walked up to him, lifted his gaze to say, "Look at us." Probably for the first time, looked someone in the eye. First time in a really long time. Peter and John said this in Acts 3, verse 6, to this man who was born lame. "What," Peter said this, "what I do have, I give you." How many of you know that you can only give what you've got? Looks him in the eye, lame man, says to him, "What I do have, I give you. And this is what I've got. It's the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. To which I say to you, lame man, rise up and walk." And Peter took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones receive strength. That is some faith right there. Notice how Peter pulled him up first and then strength got in his ankle bones. Oh, I'm preaching now. Sometimes you got to pull somebody up first and then let the power of God flow. That's a message for some other time. And it says this, so he, in verse 8, so he, being the man who was born lame, leaping up, stood and walked, not went off to his merry way, but he entered in the house of God with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. When the church bears witness and gives of what we have, when we are filled with the reality of Christ and we give out of what we have, the world that is waiting and broken at the outside of the church, that would never darken the doors of our church buildings, are going to be walking, leaping, and praising God. There is something about the reality of Jesus that brings a sozo, a wholeness into a broken life. Walking, leaping, praising God. The power of Jesus has the power to bring people to wholeness, body, soul, spirit. Walking, leaping, praising God, body, soul, spirit. We have the answer to a world that's crying out, is it real? Body, soul, spirit is in us. That's why Jesus said, you're going to be my witnesses. You're going to be my witnesses. Because everything that you need to bring body, soul, spirit, wholeness is already in you, the church. Just go tell them what you've seen and what you've heard. Peter and John then get arrested for doing that very thing, giving this lame man what they've got. He's walking, leaping, praising God. Creates a bit of a ruckus because Peter and John were being very naughty and not allowed to do that to people at that time of the week. And so the religious people arrested them and they put Peter and John right in the middle of like this council square. It's like this courtyard with porticos in it. And it's a room probably about this size and probably about 350 sort of religious, rabbinical people, all the religious leaders all lined up and they're hurling accusations, testing them, throwing Torah at them and scripture at them to see how much they actually know, whether they were even qualified to talk about this Jesus. And they tried to grill them, but they got nowhere because in all of their learned ideologies, they simply could not hold water to the reality of the Christ that Peter and John had. It says this in Acts 4 now, a chapter later. Now when they had, after they had arrested Peter and John, it said, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. So all of these haughty religious men perceived that Peter and John were uneducated and untrained men. They marveled, and all they could do was simply realize and conclude that they'd been with Jesus. If there's anything you should be accused of for the rest of your life, be accused of being with Jesus. If there's anything anyone can throw at you between now and the day that you go be with Jesus, let it be that they accuse you of simply being with Jesus. So what they call you uneducated, so what they call you untrained, so what they call you unqualified, so what they call you too young, so what they call you too old, so what they call you not fitting an image. They can call you what you want as long as they say that you've been with Jesus. All of these rabbinical leaders would have looked at each other, shrugged their shoulders. Gamaliel, what do you reckon? Well, I don't know. Nicodemus, what do you think? I'm not sure. Why don't you ask Josephus? He's the smart guy. He writes all of the big books. And I don't know. Let's ask Eliezer. He's the oldest. They would have shrugged their shoulders. Because I can tell you what. A man with an argument is never a match to a man with an encounter. The world can throw its ideologies and its arguments and its rationings and its reasonings and its logical surmisings all at once, but it is never going to ever hold up to an untrained, uneducated, unqualified man or a woman who's simply been with Jesus. Peter and John were with Jesus. If I die tomorrow, please just say it of me. PK was with Jesus. That's all I want. Don't comment about my shoes. Don't comment about my clothes. Don't comment about my stuff. Just say that I've been with Jesus. Peter and John were uneducated, untrained men, and they've been with Jesus. Can I go a little bit deeper with you? Musicians, why don't you join me? Through many seasons, as I began to ponder even this life that God has set us on a course to, I began to realize that there have been many seasons in my life that all that I've been living as was simply as a saved person. Some of you are thinking, what's wrong with that? Nothing wrong with that at all. But for many seasons of my life, I just lived as if I was simply a saved person. Do you know that Jesus died and rose again to do more than just save you? Jesus died and rose again to do more than just save you. Paul, towards the end of his life, says something that just has always pricked my ears up. He adds a secondary and equally powerful layer to his exhortation to Timothy. Paul is being chained to a wall. He knows that his life is coming to an imminent end.
And I would encourage you, if you want to read the things that really matter, read Paul's letters to Timothy. Because if you think about the things you want to say to someone when you know that you might not see them again, come on, are you out there? He writes them in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. He says these things to Timothy, who's his protege, who's taken on this group of churches that Paul planted. And he says this in 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands, Paul says to Timothy. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. This is the gold. This is the theology you need to catch on. Okay? Paul says to Timothy, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us. Saved us and called us. The church has got to stop living simply like it's just been saved, but all saved and called. Saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works or our qualifications, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed or made real by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. The reason why we shy away from being a witness, the reason why we don't tell of what we've seen and what we've heard, is because we just get by living like all that we are is saved. Meludra, you were saved and called. Dave Dix, you were saved and called. Gareth Forstark, you were saved and called. Kirsty Easton, you are, that sounds new to me, but I'm going to say it. Kirsty Easton, you were saved and called. The enemy, if he can't take your salvation from you, he'll confuse you by suggesting to you that all you are is saved. Don't do nothing, just wait till you die and go be with Jesus. But Paul says to Timothy, son, live like you're saved and called. What does it mean? The Amplified Bible says this. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, which means a calling that leads to a consecrated life, a life set apart for a life of purpose. Every person here, Jesus continues to have the same conversation with you that he did with the disciples that day. In the book of Luke, go tell a confused world what you've seen and what you've heard. Go tell. Go bear witness. Have the Holy Spirit carry him with you, the dunamis, the grace, the enabling power of a world that so desperately is crying out, is God even real? We have the answer to that. And it's not in an ideology. And it's not in a better argument. And it's not in sending someone a link to a better blog site of someone who's written a more compelling. It's about simply carrying what you have and take the witness stand of your life to saying, this is me. And this is what the Lord has done for me. And without him, I'd still be an addict. I'd still be addicted to pornography. I'd still be addicted to drugs. I'd be cutting myself. I'd be depressed. I'd probably be dead by now. It's about you standing up in the witness stand of your life. And bearing witness. And you don't need to be qualified. You don't need to be highly educated. You don't need to be highly eloquent. You could have a year 10, a year 7 education. Jesus will work through your life because he is in you. It's time for the church to see and hear and tell again. Someone say amen. Can you give Jesus a big shout of praise? Come on, would you stand to your feet right across this room? Right across this room.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.